Well, we're ready for the seventh command. Our passion as leaders of this church is that every one of you that attend here will continually not only receive Jesus as your Savior and receive the gospel in your life and your sins will be forgiven, and that you have this place in heaven reserved for you. Jesus said he's going to prepare rooms, mansions for us. We want you to have one of those rooms through your faith in Jesus, but we also want you to live in freedom. And we all enter this journey of faith when we're saved with incredible brokenness and bondage that, although we're forgiven, Jesus wants to continually set us free from that. So that's why we're doing the Ten Commandments. That's why these Ten Commandments are in the Bible. Because God wants you to be set free, to live free. So we're ready for the seventh command here. And there it is. Those are the ten. And the seventh command is, you shall not commit adultery. In preparing for this message this week, had times of incredible joy and gratefulness, knowing how that God made us sexual beings, and He created that in beauty for our pleasure, for our goodness. And when God created Adam and Eve and He placed them in the garden, and the Bible says that Adam and Eve, God was walking through the garden in the cool of the day, what the Bible doesn't say, but one can imagine that God may have heard some rustling behind the bushes, and He looked, and there was Adam and Eve rounding third base, and He didn't go, "Oh my, what are they doing?" But He smiled when He saw that. It was for His pleasure. That's what God created sex for the pleasure of the marriage bed. And along with that joy, there's this incredible heaviness and sadness. Because over the years of being a pastor here, story after story after story of people who violated, disobeyed the seventh command. And they come with brokenness and sorrow and regret. They were deceived. Culture, someone, Satan told them, there's nothing wrong. But God said, it's wrong, and it's going to hurt you if you do it. So there's a lot of sadness in the message this morning, but also a lot of joy. Not only the joy of how God created sex for our pleasure, but the joy of forgiveness, of grace, of healing, where God forgives and He wipes the slate clean. In fact, going back to another message, there is no slate. God doesn't keep track. He just forgives you and He invites you to a new life. So I don't know where you're at in your journey this morning, but that's the invitation for you. So I have three questions and a statement I'd like to give to you in the next couple minutes here. The questions are simply, what does the Bible say about sexual activity? And then a question that I think goes right along with that, is the Bible outdated? Is it relevant for today? A lot of people are asking that. And why would adultery and sexual activity outside of marriage be wrong? What's the big deal about that? I have a few things about that to say. And then I'd like to end with a modest proposal for all of us. So that's where we're headed this morning. So the first question, what does the Bible say about adultery? Well, we have the Ten Commandments there, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's to those who are married, any sexual activity with anyone other than your spouse is forbidden. It's sin, it's wrong, and it's hurtful and damaging. Now, Lynn commanded or suggested last Sunday that I expand this. Thank you, Lynn, for that. Lynn's a good elder that often keeps me straight. So I'm going to follow his suggestion and expand that a little. The Bible talks a lot about sexual activity, and I think the command, the seventh command, is there, and it's there to be expanded. In fact, Jesus, going on the authority of Jesus, he took this seventh command, and he said, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery,' but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And this, the Bible language that would apply to men and women. That when there's lust in the heart, so it begins in your mind, that is sexual sin, according to the Bible. And the Bible goes on, and there's a whole nother sermon teaching that could be done on how the teachings of sexuality in the Bible. And there's this one passage in Colossians 3, "Therefore, since you have I've been risen with Christ, set your hearts on things above, not on things below. And put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sinful nature, and that's sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed." It's pretty encompassing, isn't it? So here's the summary of the Bible teaching to everyone that any sexual activity outside of a lifelong marriage relationship between a man and a woman is harmful. It's sinful. It's damaging. And that includes your thought life. So that's what the Bible says about this subject. I hear all the time this thing, "Well, the Bible's outdated. Well, it's not that big a deal." In fact, I just heard of another friend who lives outside this community who's was raised a conservative Bible-believing Christian, and she said, I really believe the Bible, but no, I don't think this really applies, and it's no longer relevant to us today. And it's so sad. And let me tell you why. This second question, is the Bible outdated? Is it relevant? Is the Bible teachings about sexuality and morality and purity? You know, we live in a different time. Is it really relevant today? And that question really goes back. What you're really asking is the Bible, as Francis Schaeffer said, true truth? Does the Bible contain truth for all ages, all times, for all cultures? And we say, yes, it does. But many are saying, they say, "I'm a Bible-believing Christian, I'm evangelical even," but they're saying, "I believe the Bible, but it contains truth for us to discern how we best apply it in our culture, in our time." So we can kind of take the Bible and fit it to what we believe is relevant and true. And that is an incredible slippery slope with no rope to hang on to. So I put this picture here. I love biking the trail, Allegheny Trail, and many of you have seen this bridge there, the Continental Divide. And I put it there because on the west side of this tunnel, when it rains, the raindrops hit the pavement. And you, if you're there, you get wet. On the east side of the pavement, there also the raindrops hit the pavement. And if you're standing on the east side, you also will get wet. Now, there the similarity stops, because those raindrops on the west side filter down into creeks, streams, eventually into the Castleman River, I believe, and then, what is it, the Youghiogheny, and then the Allegheny, and then the Ohio, and then the Mississippi, and then the Gulf of Mexico, and then the Pacific Ocean. Amazing, isn't it? But if you're standing on the east side of this bridge, those raindrops will filter down into creeks and streams and eventually into the Potomac and then into the Chesapeake and then into the Atlantic Ocean, way miles apart. Now, if you believe that the Bible contains truth and is not the authoritative Word of God as it is written, then you will end miles apart. even to where I read about this church, in the Christian church in Canada, where the pastor no longer believes that there is a God. But here's a book that gives us some wisdom to live by. That's where you'll end up. So I'm sharing that because it's a passion of mine that we approach the Bible as authoritative, as it is written for our day, our culture, including the Bible truth. So is the Bible outdated? No, it's not. And there's a lot of evidence supporting that, can says that Bible's teaching, especially including the teachings on sexuality, are true, and they're helpful, and they're relevant. And so the third question then is, so what's so wrong about it? Why is adultery so wrong? Why does God forbid sexual activity outside of marriage between a consenting man and a woman, that no one's getting hurt, it gives pleasure, and there's not a thing apparently seemingly wrong with that? Just a couple things here. I've already mentioned how I, as pastor and the counseling team and the caregivers here, just hear story after story of pain and devastation from just the whole, where there's an onslaught with the sexual revolution. Started back in the 60s, and it's just a wave, an onslaught of it. And it seems like it's increasing as years go by, that there's nothing wrong with sexual activity outside of marriage. And there's not a thing wrong with it. And in fact, you've maybe wondered, like, is there a conspiracy going on in the media? And there's an article on Church and Culture website by James Wright, and he says, yeah, there is. In fact, he quotes NPR as saying, and I'm just breaking into the article, TV shows, The House of Cards, Girls, I Love Dick, Orphan Black, Transparent, The Magicians, the number of shows highlighting in positive ways open relationships is so high that one would almost think there is a cultural conspiracy to get this lifestyle mainstreamed as soon as possible. And that's NPR saying that. There is a conspiracy, and I'm going on reading. The speed of which this is happening is stunning. The manager of MTV Network noted that it would have been almost impossible to imagine so many unconventional relationships on TV even 5 years ago. So this is the world that we're living in, and if you're a consumer of media of any kind, you are being bombarded with the lie that there's no harm in sexual activity outside of marriage. It's fine, nothing wrong with it. And so we have to be so alert. It is incredibly harmful. And here's another article I think it was in the Baltimore Sun, I'm going by memory, Austin Ruse. And he writes, and he says, America is drenched in sex, brought on by the sexual revolution. We are awash in sex. As in most revolutions, the sexual revolution has been most successful in eating its young. Do you get that? Eating our young people. And he goes on and talks about the devastation that this sexual revolution is doing with the lives of our youth, to women and to society. Just a whole article on the incredible damage that the sexual revolution is doing to our culture. The addictive nature of sexual activity. This is something I think we don't understand, and it's so powerful. So William Suthers wrote this book, Wired for Intimacy, and he talks, I'm going to read some of him. He's a Christian biopsychologist. He's talking about pornography specifically, and he said porn creates neural pathways like paths in woods widening with each successive hiker. So neural paths become wider in our brain as repeated by exposure to porn. So sexual activity, any sexual activity, creates a neurological circus. Circuits that imprisons their ability to see women and men rightly as created in God's image. And he goes on, he talks about sexual activity. It releases a chemical in your brain that's incredibly addictive, and this chemical creates a high. And so whatever you're experiencing a sexual high from, that is what your brain changes and is wired for, and it becomes an addiction to you. And so it makes, if you follow that out, when there's married couples in the marriage bed can actually become addicted to each other. And it fulfills their desires in an amazing way because they're satisfying what their brain has been, the pathways in their brain. And so we talk to these couples who the marriage bed is unfulfilling, unsatisfying, boring. And likely often it's because they have created pathways of sexual fulfillment outside of the marriage bed. And so the marriage bed is no longer fulfilling to them because of these other addictions and pathways. So just that argument in itself makes total sense. Like, duh, yeah, wait until you're married and let your brain be wired to be sexually attracted to your marriage partner, not some other thing. So that whole thing. And then just talked already about the devastation that adultery and sexual sin, and we encourage you again this year to read a proverb a day, remember that, and 31 proverbs, each one for each day of the month, and every month if you're doing that, you'll read these chapters 6 and 7 and just talk about the craziness of allowing sexual immorality into your life and the devastation that it brings to you. So there's just a real quick overview. It makes, when you look at this, it makes total sense why God would say, don't do it. Keep your sexual fulfillment confined to the marriage bed. It makes total sense. Not from a biblical perspective, and also from just a cultural, psychological perspective. It's all there. It makes total sense. So here's a modest proposal for you, to everyone, all of us. This morning, make a commitment, maybe for the first time, but once again, to moral purity, sexual purity. And if you're involved in any type of sexual activity outside of a marriage, your marriage partner, I just plead with you to bring the gospel to your brokenness, to your sinfulness. So what I mean by that is the gospel is that Jesus loves you so much. He never rejects you, and he always welcomes you to come into his presence to confess your sin. And there's no shame, just a welcoming. Jesus will be saying, thank you. Thank you for coming. I love you so much. Yes, yes, I'll forgive your sin. I'll forgive your sin. And Jesus will also invite you and help you to repent of your sin. Repentance simply means turn away. Now, because of the incredible addictive nature of sexual sin, from my experience and what I've read, and listening to others, you can't do it alone. It's too powerful. So if you're involved in sexual activity outside of your marriage bed, even if it's pornography, reading romance novels, whatever it is, and you're satisfying your sexual desires, you're going to need help to get free from that. And there's no shame in that. The pastoral team and the counseling team, we're talking to people all the time who are seeking help to get free from these unhealthy, destructive patterns. Please, I plead with you, commit this morning to sexual purity and to do something. Take a step to get help if you're struggling in this area. Now, just a specific word to us men here. I love this verse. talking about sexual purity. Treat older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. So all the suggestive talking, the flirting, whatever we do, even images of older women and younger women, treat them with absolute purity. And this applies to church life, it applies to home life, it applies to when you're at school, when you're at work, it applies to when you're home alone in front of the computer. Treat women as mothers and sisters with absolute purity. There's a reason that in the Old Testament, God, for the mark of ownership, chose circumcision. And God is saying specifically to us men, I own that part of your body also, and I care about what you do with it. And so train your mind to think pure thoughts and live purely. And then to you women, this verse in 1 Timothy also, where Paul's saying, I want women to be modest in their appearance, wear decent, appropriate clothing, not draw attention to yourselves by the way you fix your hair or wear gold or pearls or expensive clothes. It's not saying these things are wrong, but it's saying use them not to draw excessive attention to yourself, especially in a sexual way. So I'd like to close with three books. Once again, books are an incredible resource for us. I have these two books back on the table, in the missions table in the foyer. A Return to Modesty by Wendy Shallot she is not a Christian. She does not write from a biblical perspective, but she presents a very persuasive argument for biblical morality, an appeal to young women to save their beauty, their allure, their innocence for their husband, and presents a powerful argument culturally that this makes total sense. It's required reading for all my daughters as they go off to college, and I really encourage you to take advantage of this. You can get it for 99 cents on Amazon, used books, plus shipping. If this fits where you're at in life, I really encourage you to read that book. The other one is Randy Alcorn has a from a biblical perspective, the purity principle. And I have multiple copies of that. At least I did at the beginning of first service. If they're still there, you're welcome to help yourself to one of those and read that. And then I've talked already in the past about this book on Real Marriage by Mark Driscoll. And I had a copy back there, but somebody took it for service, and that's okay. I invited them to do that. But that's a great book for married people about sexuality and purity in the marriage bed. I invite you to stand. Worship team, come forward. And we're going to sing a song. And this song talks about how you are a loved child of God. And the Father invites you to come to Him as a child, to receive His love and grace, but also live that way and listen to your Father in heaven's instruction. He cares deeply for you. He wants to gather you in His bosom like a nestling bird. He's a refuge for you. Follow His ways. And His ways are there to preserve us, to preserve you, pure and holy. Now, Father, just speak to our hearts. So we give our hearts to You, allowing You to be our Father, to live in obedience to You. And Your heart is to preserve us, pure and holy. Amen.